What a lot changes. But we have a forever king, don't we? We have a king that we worship that doesn't change. And he's the one we've come to worship, our three-in-one God. He'll say a little bit more in a moment about our queen and just a few words about that. But let's come and worship our king. That's where our attention needs to be, isn't it? Music team, come and join us. I'm just going to read some words found in Revelation chapter 3, where it says, and this is John's vision into heaven, and he's seeing the worship in heaven. He says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Forever and ever. An unchanging King, always worthy of our worship and praise. So let's do that as we sing a great traditional hymn to start this morning. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransom healed, restored, forgiven, who like thee his praises sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise thee.
You, our God and our Father, the one who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, we bring you our praise and our worship this morning. In this time of change, in this time of sadness, in this time of grief, in this time of uncertainty, for us as a nation, we come to worship the unchanging God, the God who is unchangingly good, unchangingly faithful, the God who was and is to come. We bow before you and we re-anchor, just as the Queen so often said that you are the anchor for her. We anchor ourselves on you afresh today. Receive our worship, receive our praise. May it be pleasing to you. And as we go through our service this morning, as we reflect a little bit, but as we listen to you in your word particularly, would you speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a huge seismic moment, isn't it, for us as a country. And it's right for us to pause and to give thanks and to think of the future. The Jubilee, I think, introduced the children to Her Majesty the Queen in perhaps a way that they hadn't connected before. And it wasn't until I was talking to some of the children in different situations after the events of Thursday that I kind of realized that for the children, they had done an enormous amount of work around the Jubilee time for the Queen at school. And they'd grown in a connection with this wonderful motherly, grandmotherly person who is our Queen. And I think it reminded me and it showed me that for all of us, over the last few months, particularly, the Queen had become much more significant than perhaps otherwise she had been. And I think it makes her death this week all the more sad and poignant for all of us, however old we are. And I'm bringing the children into this as well. So Friday morning, Paul and I stopped and said, what do we do? How do we reflect this? Do we change Sunday morning and really focus on all of this? Do we do something different? We came to the conclusion that apart from spending a few moments now remembering, we would like to do something that is more put together thoughtfully, to give us time to seek to bring to you a specific word from the Lord in terms of ministry from the word. And so for that reason, we said, we'll just do a little bit today. We'll mark the occasion, but next week we will do something more significant. What occurred to me is that this isn't just a moment in time for us as a nation, but this is a season, isn't it? This week we're going to have the Queen brought down to London, and there will be great ceremony in all of that. She will lay in state for a few days. We will have her funeral on tomorrow week, and then we're looking forward to the coronation of King Charles. This isn't going to be something that just passes. Our televisions are going to be full of it, probably for a good few days as yet. And so we don't need to rush into this, but we can mark it in an appropriate way when we've had time to plan and change. So we have made some changes to the program. Next week, which was due to be harvest, we've postponed harvest till the next week. So harvest now is in 2 weeks' time rather than next week. That means that when you go shopping, you've got 2 weeks to put some extra bits in your basket and to bring them along for us. And on that one, I will just mention that we've got two boxes in the entrance area. You will have seen them as they come in. That's to receive your gifts. But Fiona has helpfully brought us along a typical box things that would be given to a family in need. So if there is information around, Bridget has sent you some information, but if you visually want to see something, you can have a look in the little box in there, the kind of things that are given to a family, just to give you some idea on that. But that's going to be in a fortnight's time. Next Sunday, we will take out and we will make our morning service a service of remembrance for Her Majesty the Queen. So that's all I'm going to say on this morning. But we're going to watch a video, which I think says and helps us as a group to reflect. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer for our royal family and gratitude to her. And then we're going to sing a song. So let's watch the video first of all.
It's with profound sadness, but also great thankfulness, that we remember Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, who served so faithfully. As Britain's longest reigning monarch, the majority of us have never known a time when Queen Elizabeth II has not been on the throne. She has been a constant presence in an ever-changing world. When she was 10, her uncle, King Edward VIII, abdicated, and her father became King George VI. In 1947, the Queen married Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, and they were married for 73 years. The Queen had 4 children, 8 grandchildren, and 12 great-grandchildren. She saw many prime ministers come and go. Although the Queen was a world leader, she was consistently kind, hard-working, and respectful. She bestowed honor on those who made great contributions to society, but she also paid tribute to ordinary people, whose work went unseen and unrewarded. The Queen carried out her duty to her country cheerfully and faithfully. The Queen was also a Christian and was always open about her faith. 6 months before her coronation, she asked the people of the Commonwealth and the United Kingdom to pray for her, that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. God has certainly answered these prayers throughout her reign. In her 2002 Christmas Day broadcast, she said, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel." In 2014, she called Jesus her inspiration, role model, and anchor, who stretched out his hands in love, acceptance, and healing on the cross. Jesus is the King of all kings and queens, the ruler, reigner, and creator of the whole world, yet he came to serve, not to be served. In 2011, the Queen spoke of our need for salvation from our recklessness and our greed. She said, "God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. We will forever be humbled and inspired by her determination to dedicate her life to her throne, her people, and her God. We honor her for her years of service devoted to both her country and God, and we thank Jesus, the King of all, for our Queen who served her King."
Let's pray. Father, as we pause for a few moments in our worship to remember with such gratitude our Queen, we thank you for her service and for all that she was. Right now, we want to pray particularly for her family, those who are grieving a mother, those who are grieving a grandmother and a great grandmother. We ask for your grace. We ask for your peace. We ask for your strength to be given to them who are grieving in the midst of our gaze. Draw near to them. And Father, our prayer this morning would be that they would find their comfort in her faith, that they would place their faith in the same Saviour that she did. We pray that her faith in you will bring great encouragement and comfort to them to know that though she has departed from this life, she is somewhere far better. And she has received that well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for her. We pray for them. We pray for our new king as he takes up his role. And we would simply ask at this moment that he would reign with the same spirit and wisdom that his mother did. receive our thanks for the past. And Lord, would you help us always to keep focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you, our Lord and our God, that we have come together to worship this morning. So as we think back, we think of you and we focus on you and we bring you our worship and our prayers and our thanks for our Queen, who is so precious in our memories. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing, Lord, for the years your love has kept, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way. It's a song that prays, looking forward to the Lord, thanking him for all we have, and asking him to go with us and guide us as we go forward into the future.
We're now going to sing. There is a higher throne. And while we're singing that, if you want to go and take children to creche in this room out here on the side, please do that. And then Cheryl is going to come up and do the Bible reading. Well, I don't know whether you're going to pray or not.
I'm just going to.
Yeah, okay. We're going to sing. There is a higher throne.
Just before Paul comes and opens up, continues in our new series in Philippians. He's going to lead us in prayer for a few other things. Life hasn't stopped, has it? Despite wall-to-wall coverage, understandably, but there are big things going on in our world and in people's lives, and we just want to bring them to the Lord. So I'm going to pray and then hand over to Paul. Father, at this time we bring to you, as well as our royal family. We bring to you our nation and our politicians. We want to pray for our new Prime Minister, Liz Truss, that you will give her wisdom as she leads, that you'll give her insight. We pray that you will put good people, people of wisdom, people of gentleness and humility around her to advise her. We recognize there are big decisions to be made at this point in time with the all of the finances, all of the things that are going on at the moment that will impact us as a nation, will impact us individually. Lord, we bring our nation to you. We bring our politicians at a national level and at a local level to you. And we would bring ourselves to you, that we would be mindful and we would be thoughtful. We would be looking to you and not to the material things of life. We pray that this might be a time in our nation when people would look away from things and would look to you, our God, and help us to play a part in that. And maybe one little thing for that is our Harvest Supper on Wednesday. We pray that that will be a time of great friendship and appreciation of your goodness to us. But Lord, it might be a time when your word would drop into people's hearts and you would take that word as a little seed and it might bring forth ultimately much fruit for the gospel. Father, we pray for our world. We think of Ukraine and Myanmar and Afghanistan and Yemen, where there is warfare and conflict. Our Father, we pray that peace may come soon rather than later. And we pray for your people in those countries and many others that are for whom it's very hard. For Ukraine, where there's not persecution, but many of them have been forced from their homes into other countries or to other cities. We pray that they will, in this change, that you will work wonderfully for your kingdom and your name. Strengthen your people, our brothers and sisters in that country. And in the likes of Myanmar, Afghanistan, Yemen, and many other places, it is hard because there are people that hate you and they hate your people. And they hate the gospel. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in those places that you will help them to stand strong and not to be cowed into submission. There are many others, Father, connected in our family that without trying to name them all, Lord, you know them, those who are struggling in different ways, those whose love maybe has grown cold for you, those who are struggling, those who are feeling the effects of age, those who are feeling illness and weakness, wrestling with life. Lord, be gracious to them. Come to them. Sustain them, we pray. Hear our prayers as we bring them all to you. Now, Lord, would you feed us? Would you teach us? Would you shape us? Would you warm our hearts through your word as Paul opens it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our reading this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Thank you for being with us today. That's not mine. do that every week. We are looking at that chapter. Oh, better move that. That passage that Cheryl's just read. We're looking at verses 3 to 11 this morning. And before we go on, let's just quickly pray. Father, as we come around your word now, we pray that you'll quieten our hearts, settle our minds, and help us to focus on you. And we ask that each of us would allow the Holy Spirit, Lord, to minister to us, Lord, to encourage, to comfort, to challenge, and to equip, Lord. We thank you for this time that we now have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Christian life is much more than just being saved by Christ. I hope you know that. The Christian life is much more than just being saved by Christ. It is about becoming like Christ. That's what's happening to us when we come to know the Lord. And in this passage, and sort of in the middle of this passage, Paul shows us these wonderful bookends, if you like, to the Christian life. If you see in verse 6, let's read verse 6 here, famous verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And these two amazing bookends that Paul puts into this chapter are, it's Christ who begins his work in us. It's Christ, it's not us. But also, it's Christ that completes that work in us, and only Christ who will complete it. And we need to start at this point this morning before we go any further into this passage. Because these truths that Christ begins, Christ completes this work, these are the reason. They are the reason for our love and our devotion to Christ, aren't they? In fact, when we think about this, we should all be in immense awe and wonder that God has written us into his story of redeeming love. And Paul sets up these bookends, as I've said, and what happens is the rest of the verses, verses 3 to 5, verses 7 to 11, are what should happen in between Christ starting and Christ completing his work in us, his work of redeeming his people. And actually, even more specifically than that, it's about us as God's people, how we are to relate to each other as his church. And what we're going to see in these eight verses is that Paul has this three-way bond with the church at Philippi. And that word bond is really appropriate. That really describes what Paul's feeling. It's a bond. It's a deep bond. And really, you can see this throughout the whole letter. And if we were to draw a picture or an image of this bond, it would look something like this. Paul sees, and is right, obviously, that Christ is Lord, head of the church, Lord of his life. And Paul's, any affection and bond that Paul has is to do with Christ's bond with Paul and then Paul's response to that bond. But Paul also has a bond with the church at Philippi, the people at Philippi. And you see this, how this bond works. So he has it with Christ, he has it with the church at Philippi. But then he has this really unique, which is in all Christians, bond, that he has a bond with the church at Philippi that comes not just from him to them, but it comes through Christ. Christ has redeemed Paul, Christ has redeemed the people in the church at Philippi. They are one together because of Jesus. And so he has a bond and affection that actually can only be truly and effectively realized through Christ. So he has this three-way bond. But some of the point to Paul's letter is And sorry, before I say that, important, I've said it really without saying it, it's the gospel that ties all that together, isn't it? That's what I was really trying to describe there. It's the gospel that ties it all together. But actually, partly woven in and in the background and context of Philippians that Stuart partly set up last week, is that there are threats to the bonds that exist here in the church at Philippi. And that's really important that we see it, we know it, we recognise it. And the kind of threats are these: disunity and worldly influence. Now, disunity, you know, read right into chapter 4, and you see that there's two ladies in the church, Syntyche and Euodia, and they seem to be having a disagreement. And there's a danger, there's a threat to this church because of their disunity. They're not acting within the bonds there, the triangular bonds that Paul sets out in this letter. And there's another threat that we would have noticed through Stuart's historical setup of the letter last week, that they are a tiny group of people, literally teeny tiny group of people, in Philippi, which is a Roman colony. And although Philippi isn't geographically in Rome, they've been given all the benefits as if they are Roman citizens and they are neighbours of Rome. And the reason why that's a threat is because the people who live there, the retired generals, the successful soldiers, they live there tax-free with all the blessings of Rome. They look at these Christians and they're saying, why would you need Jesus when I have the approval of Rome? When Caesar's got my back, why on earth do I need Jesus? And that's a threat, because that attitude, that spirit can creep in to the church. And this is a paradigm, a pattern for us as well. It's not unique to the church at Philippi, because we share in this bond as well. So when I say me, I don't just mean me, I mean me and you as individuals. We have a relationship with Christ, don't we? We've been redeemed by Christ, by his death and resurrection. He wooed and called us, if you like, and our response is to love and serve him. We have relationships with each other, but we have a unique bond in that we each have a relationship with each other through Christ and because of Christ. And that makes us such a special, such a unique community, doesn't it? But there are threats to our community, aren't there? There's the same threats that the church at Philippi had. I'm not going to go through them all, and what I do put up is probably, you know, not necessarily our problems, but here's some. Tradition is a threat. An unhealthy reliance on tradition, when that takes centre stage, that's a threat to being united by the gospel and moving away from our unique bonds. When personal opinion takes centre stage and becomes more important than unity. When we start to focus perhaps on one particular doctrine, truth. Yeah, it's truth, so it's important. But when an unhealthy focus on a particular doctrine that causes division takes centre stage, these are all threats to us, and many more. And when all these things start to fall about, and when some of these threats and other threats come in, when gospel identity is not at the heart of Fressingfield Baptist Church, things will start to collapse. When the gospel is moved away from the centre and our relationship with it and with Christ and each other, we will hurt each other. When Stuart and I move away from having a gospel identity, from focusing on our relationship with Christ and our relationship with you through Christ, when we move away from that, we will hurt you. And when you move away from that, we will hurt each other. So what should be between the two bookends of Christ starting and completing his work in us? How can we be the church that Paul describes in Philippians 1 that actually gives him so much joy? He has so much joy when he thinks about these people and what Christ has done for them. How can we be that church this morning? Well, the first thing is this. First thing we need to note is that we are all partners in the gospel. And we see that, don't we, in verse 5. I'll read verse 4 as well because it's appropriate. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Each one of us are partners. Why? Because in one sense, Jesus has partnered with us. He has begun a good work in us that he's going to complete. He's not going to walk away from. That same work goes on in each of us. None of us here are Christians because of what we have done or what we have achieved. We're only here because of what Jesus has done for us, aren't we? And that gives us a unique relationship with each other. It really does. In that we are all one in Jesus. Every single one of us here this morning who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one in Jesus. It's what we call fellowship or partnership. And this partnership, this oneness, it should inspire us to be in partnership in a few different ways. In fact, it's the same way that it inspired the Philippian church. And some of the ways that we can be in partnership are these. Financially, now that's, you might think, Paul, of all the things you could have started with, why did you start with money? Because the reason is, it's because this is what Paul does. He actually just acknowledges that they have helped him. While he's in prison writing this, which makes this all the more remarkable, these words. They have supported him practically, financially. And he is giving thanks to God for their support in partnership financially. And so how can we partner? We can partner financially by saying, what can I give? What can I give to this unique partnership? We can be inspired to partner practically by saying, how can I get involved in my partnership with you through Christ? It should inspire us actually thoughtfully. Where we say, how can I partner with you? How can I be mindful of others' needs ahead of my own? And do you know what? The moment that any of us disengage from any or all of these, our church will start to become dysfunctional. And we will move away from the gospel at its center. You see, if we're not partnered thoughtfully, we may become aware, or unaware rather, of needs, of any needs. If we are not partnered practically, it will be a few people that will carry much of the work rather than many of us. If we are not partnered financially, well, all right, slightly extreme, but our church could close or at least lose effectiveness. Secondly, this morning, we are to have the affection of Christ for one another. That's a really specific term, isn't it? We'll come on to this in a moment. I just want to say, if you haven't picked up on it already, if you've been reading ahead in Philippians, what I love about this letter, what makes this letter unique amongst all other Paul's letters, is that this letter is not really, maybe a little bit in chapter 2, It's not a doctrinal statement or some kind of theological treatise. This is a personal letter from a pastor's heart. And actually, we haven't got time to go into it today, but the way Paul writes in the original language and the kind of sentence structures he used takes the form of a first century personal letter from a friend to a friend. So what we're witnessing here is the genuine experience of one Christian amongst other Christians, of a pastor as well to people. And I kind of think about it like this. Do you ever have those moments of intense reality and gratefulness where, I don't know, might be Christmas, it might just be a normal day, and you're just, say, sitting in the garden or you're out somewhere and you're just watching, let's say, your children, your family, or you're watching your wife. And as you watch on, you are just filled with this deep sense of thankfulness, this overwhelming feeling of being blessed. It's like your heart and your stomach move at a deep impulse of love and affection. Yesterday morning, I was just thinking about this. And as I sat there thinking about this point, I started to think about my own family and Jane, and I started to get tears. Because, you know, we're so blessed. That's the kind of feeling that Paul is describing as he thinks about the Philippian church. But the feelings that he has are not because he just naturally gets on with the Philippians, because, you know, they're his mates, because, you know, we understand each other, we got stuff in common. We support the same football team. If we think that, we've actually misunderstood the whole point of these verses. Because what do we read? We read that he longs for them all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a whole different ballgame. And this means two things. It means that Paul's love was modelled on Christ's love. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It also means that he was energised by Christ's indwelling love in him. We see that in a good example of this in Galatians 2, 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is so encouraging and yet challenging for us this morning, because it means our love and our affection for each other is motivated by our love and our affection for Jesus. And it's challenging because if we can't love one another as we're called to do, then it means we're not fully surrendered to Christ. So we come back to the idea that it is our shared experience of the gospel that ties us all together. You see, here's the point, I guess. If I don't love you with the affection of Christ, let's just use me an example. If I don't love you with the affection of Christ, or Stuart, you're in on this as well, Stuart, sorry, then my love will be inconsistent if it's just my affection. Why? Because I sometimes fall into bad attitudes. I sometimes have skewed perspectives. Did you know that? I'm a human being, yeah? You know it. I sometimes fall into difficult times, troubling times, so I can't always consistently love you with my own affection. If I don't love you, or Stuart, with the affection of Christ, then our love may be dependent on mine or your circumstances or behaviour. This is what Paul meant in verse 7. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you, whatever my circumstances, what he's saying, to paraphrase. Whether I'm in prison, however I'm ministering practically, we all, Paul says, we all share in God's grace. So we love each other in spite of difficult circumstances, in spite of things not always going our way, in spite of our own and others' sinfulness. And do you know what? If I or Stuart don't love you with the affection of Christ, then actually we'll just gravitate to the people that we naturally get on with. And actually, our love will just be clicky and selective. So we need to look to Christ, don't we? To be able to love and serve each other better, we need to look to Christ and we need to know Christ. Thirdly, do you have dreams and aspirations for your church family? Do I have dreams and aspirations for each one of you? Does Stuart? Yes, he does. Big time. Just listen now to the dreams and the aspirations that Paul has for the church at Philippi. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for one another in this way? Do we pray for you all in this way? This is even a challenge on how we pray for each other at our prayer meetings, isn't it? I want you to think of the person that annoys you most in church. I want you to think of the person that you struggle to even like. Think of that person. Now ask yourself this. Do you have dreams and aspirations for them? Can you pray this prayer for them? Can we? Do you have a deep, heartfelt desire for them to love Jesus more? For them to mature spiritually, for them to have wisdom to face their own challenges and circumstances, and for them to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you can't, and if I can't, and if Stuart can't, then that's a big problem for you, for me, and that's a big problem for us as a church family. And we will need God to ask God to change our attitude. And if we can't change an attitude, we may even become an obstacle to that person being blessed. You see, we all equally need and still need Jesus. So may God forgive us when our thoughts and our attitudes towards others don't include Jesus. And may God forgive us when we live our lives as if we no longer require gospel power. One of the greatest ways we can honour God is how we pray for one another. One of the greatest ways we can magnify Christ is the dreams and the aspirations we have for one another to be more like him. No one said it was going to be easy, you know, this church stuff. So we've looked through this passage this morning, and the Apostle Paul has reminded us that we are in a gospel partnership. And he's reminded us that as we partner together, we do so with the affection of Christ. And we do it with an aspiration for each other to love Christ more and to know the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. But we don't quite get away with the challenge that easily this morning. Because the challenge and the encouragement has been for us as a church, hasn't it? Corporately, together. But you know, and I know, that the church is not this fantastic building. The church is you and me, isn't it? Church is what's found in our hearts. What we really feel, what we really think, our motives, our plans, our reactions. In one respect, church begins at home. Church began at home this morning. And so the measure of our love and our affection for Christ is measured by our marriages, by our family relationships, by our private conversations, by our internal thoughts and attitudes. And the tough reality is that whatever they are like, whatever version I am or you are at home, that will be the impulse and the heartbeat of our church, won't it? And so if your marriage, if your family is tough for you at the moment, then remember you are in a gospel partnership with your husband, with your wife. Even if you're just the one half, you are to love them not through the experience of how they have failed you or let you down. You're to love them with the affection of Christ. And we're not to view our family relationships, our marriages, we're not to view them with cynicism and disappointment. Rather, we need to pray for them, pray with them. We need to pray with our wife or our husband. We need to pray for our wife or our husband or our children. And we need to pray that they may have Christ-filled dreams and aspirations, or we need to have Christ-filled dreams and aspirations for them. Then, and if I may boldly say, then, and only then, will we be the church that God has called us to be. Then, and only then, we will be the church, the people that Christ died for, that he gave his life for. Then, and only then. Music team, please come up. And so we're going to sing in response to this morning. Build your kingdom. Build your kingdom, Lord. And there's a lovely line in here which says, come set your rule and reign. That's a prayer for us this morning, starting from the home outwards, that the Lord will set his rule and reign in our hearts. Thank you.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil while we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very soul. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power. Reach in the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing lives. You made us all much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Something in us, Lord, when we're faced with your word in this way, that does make us fear and tremble. But you don't leave us in that place this morning, Lord. We thank you that we have Jesus, our friend, our brother, our saviour, our Lord. May our eyes be fixed upon him this morning, Lord. May we see him more, Lord, in all things. May we see him more in ourselves. May we find to gaze on him, Lord, a thing of beauty and immense satisfaction. And as we pray, Lord, Stuart, will you come up with me just to the front here? As we pray this prayer for each other. And Stuart and I, we want to pray this prayer for you. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Amen.